Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. That is our prayer. And you know, it's one thing to think certain things, and it's one thing to know that, you know, that is your desire. It's another thing to ask God for it. And I think that's part of the battle, really, is we know some things, but do we actually take the time and you know, get with God and ask Him for the things that we need, or we just assume we have them? So to be consecrated to God is part of the battle. I really do appreciate Phyllis reading there from Ephesians 6, because I look back over it. I mean, how it goes so well with, particularly with Colossians 1:15-20, the verses that we've memorized. I hope you're doing well. I hope you've got that maybe nailed by now. I had to review it this morning. I was going, oh man, I'm kind of getting a little rusty on it since I had it earlier. But you know, Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And what do we learn about Christ from Colossians 1:15-20? That He is, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, it's all for Him. It's all by Him and for Him. And that's why Ephesians 6 says, Therefore, there's a war, there's a spiritual battle. Christ has created everything. He is over everything. He is Lord of everything. But therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. You may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And God wants us to finish well. You know, this past week we had a funeral of Billy Smith. Most everybody knows him as Smitty. For those who do know him, he's he's a man who finished well, and it was an honor to be a part of that service. And it's an honor, and it's a faith strengthening thing to be a part of a celebration of somebody's life who was consistent. I got to do a little piece of the funeral, and then a former pastor, David Case of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, who I'd never met, he got to do the majority of it. But I would say he was probably the pastor in Smitty's prime, and then I've, you know, known him the last 8 years, and gotten to have my personal experience with him. But it was neat to hear how consistent the message was of this man's life and just the impact that he had. And so part of that is taking up the armor. It's being in the battle, in the war. And so, in my opinion, the most important takeaway from last Sunday's message, if you were here, we preached on Colossians 3:1-4, was the command in verses 1 and 2 to seek and to set your mind on Christ at the right hand of God, on Jesus Christ in the place of honor and dignity, the place of highest honor in your heart. And we know, you know, Proverbs says, from which flows the springs of your life. So that's the most significant thing. And I really wish, looking back, you know, you probably don't think I have regrets in sermons. I do. I wish I'd have driven that home a little bit more. So I share it with you again now. But that is the holy war. That's the holy war. Putting Christ in his rightful place. He is Lord. He is in the place of highest honor. But is He in the place of highest honor and dignity in my heart, moment to moment, day to day, big picture, small picture, you know, big decisions, small decisions? Am I cognizant of that? Am I living in light of that? So I would just say, you know, that's the holy war, and that's the only war you need to be concerned with. That's the only war people are losing their marbles over Palestine and Israel. And there's a lot of stuff that is speculation. A lot of eschatology is speculative at best. I can present you this version, or this version. And everybody's online just saying, oh, this is what's happening, and this is what's happening. Maybe it is, and maybe it's not. But my concern is that you become distracted. You become distracted and pulled away from the war you're in. Last time I checked, I'm not in the Middle East, and neither are you. Last time I checked, I'm not a Palestinian, and I'm not a Jew. All right, I'm grafted into the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who I am, and I'm in my own war. It was Paul's concern for the Colossians then. It should be our concern today. So I suspect it could become very easy to become more focused on that war than on the war that you are actually in. You know, distraction has always been one of the enemy's schemes, and he brings precious little new to the table. Then again, why should he? Because it seems like the same old strategies tend to work pretty good, but we don't want that to happen. So let's not allow that to happen. Let's not get off course, off focus on Jesus Christ and the war we're in. Let's help each other with that. And to that end, I would say take your Bible and turn once again to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 984. That will get you to Colossians 3. We're looking at verses 5 through 11. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, there are so many things, vying, begging, pleading, yelling, screaming, jumping up and down for our attention. And there are some major things taking place across the globe. And yet none of these things take you by surprise. And for us, we can easily become very fearful. Lord, there is many battles taking place. And yet for us in the spiritual realm, in the realm we can't see, we have your word telling us that we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting principles and powers, and yet we read that, and we may or may not be engaged. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take your word seriously, to be in the battle you've called us to be in, to see with spiritual eyes, to feel, to sense in the spiritual realm in some way what seems to be absent for us in the physical. And yet it is a spiritual war that leads into physical aspects of it. And we see that today. And so, God, we just pray that you would keep your church on task. You would keep the people of God focused on the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and to share the good news of God. And so, Father, we pray that today as we walk through your word, just as Phyllis said, this is the word of the Lord. Help us to receive it as such and do a work in us, God. Help us not to miss what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, put to death. That's a good way to start out, isn't it? That'll get your attention. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here Paul takes the seeking and the setting of the mind on the above. Remember what we talked about last week. Set your mind not, says, you know, things is not the word actually in the Greek. It's the above versus the below. On Christ in the place of highest honor and dignity, and then applies it in such that action is required. Paul's calling you, he's given theology, but a theology that calls for action. And this is much like Ephesians 4, which is that great chapter in the scriptures of biblical change, the putting off, the putting on, the putting off of the old man, the putting on the new man, the renewing of the mind. This is how the change takes place, and God has called us to change. Through Christ, the Christian is new. It's not something we're waiting on. And we're new with all the capabilities and capacities that the new heart provides, yet the Christian must then do the practical putting off and the practical putting on to become in practice the person God has declared us to be through his Son. God has declared us to be something in the spiritual realm, and we get that status. But then it's up to us to apply it and to be part of that process. It's a process of sanctification. In one sense, sanctification takes place the moment you receive Christ. The moment you confess your sin, put your faith in Christ, God declares you to be something you know you're not in practice. He declares you to be clean. He declares you to be as clean as Jesus Christ because you're covered in him. But then it's the process of sanctification, and part of the new life every believer is to live in order to honor Christ and steward this life. And so based on the specific issues Paul addresses in these verses, I'm calling this sermon, or just a part of it, A Time to Kill. a time to kill. And that's one aspect of the war. That's one aspect of the holy war, is fighting and fighting to kill. From my time in these verses, I offer the following. Number one, stewarding the new life includes killing idolatry by spirit-led worship and contentment. Killing idolatry by spirit-led worship and contentment. Look at 5-7 again. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul knows that the church at Colossae is being tempted or encouraged not to just outright reject Christ. I mean, that'd be too obvious. But just to consider him less than everything. And we've talked about this. We've talked about the legalism and the mysticism he's trying to address. And as we said before, both legalism and mysticism in different ways takes the focus off Christ alone. So whether one looks to their own rule-keeping or morality, or they look for signs and wonders and other forms of mysticism, what happens when those are successful is Christ is no longer what we've memorized. He's no longer what Paul has said in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is no longer before all things, or superior to all things, or better than all things, and no longer holding all things together, at least in a practical sense for us. Anything we do that reduces Christ has that effect. And recall from 2 weeks ago, Paul's words in the last portion of the last verse of chapter 2. You see it there? The last portion of the last verse of chapter 2. So neither legalism nor mysticism is of any value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, which is what he says must be put to death here in verse 5. Here Paul lists 5 sins, 3 of which are sexual in nature. And I know we think that times are so different today, and they are. I mean, you know, in regards to, you know, technological advancement and the things that we're facing and dealing with, but the heart has always been the same. The heart has always been the same. The heart has always been tempted in this way. From the shrine or temple prostitutes. I mean, you know, we can't even fathom that, to sit there and think that was part of pagan worship. You know, and I'll just leave that to your imagination. So from the times of shrine, temple, prostitutes involving and worshiping foreign gods to pretty much every conceivable means and method today, the temptations of sexual immorality, impurity, and passion are everywhere you turn. You cannot escape it in this culture. Specifically, sexual immorality, or the Greek word there, refers to every kind of sexual sin, so it's a very broad term. Impurity is one, a Greek word that addresses your motives. So this implies intent. There's an intent to fulfill ourselves in ways God never intended us to do outside the bonds of marriage. And so we live in a culture that lives for that. I mean, you think about it. Any hint, any teaching, any politics, if you will, any even slight recommendation that total freedom in the area of sex comes under any kind of rules or control is completely out of bounds with the culture. That you want to get people fighting, make any kind of statement, any kind of teaching, point to the scriptures that says there's any kind of limit on sexual sin, you will get attacked. The culture wants complete freedom above everything else, and particularly in this area. Passion is the Greek word pathos and includes the stirring up of one's feelings and affections. And that's what everything is out to do, to stir up a feeling, an affection, so that you want the things that you should not want outside of God's ways. So Christians are therefore to put actions, thoughts, and feelings and affections that God gave us to be enjoyed in the bonds of marriage to death if it's outside God's intended plan and we're tempted to pervert its use. Put it to death. Now, when you put something that's alive to death, pretty much, you know, what are you actually doing? If you take something that has a life of its own, you put it to death, you're eliminating the oxygen supply, right? You're cutting off the oxygen supply to that thing. You're cutting off its means of living. If it's a plant, you're cutting it off at the root. And that's not a bad strategy. And there's a lot of ministries, and there's a lot of tools at people's disposal today to try to do those exact things, to say, listen, I've got to kill this area of sin in my life. I've got to kill the oxygen to it. I've got to kill the life of this thing. And that's not a bad strategy, and we certainly have some choices that we can make in terms of what we put before our eyes, what we read, what we listen to, you know, where we expose ourselves to, the things we expose ourselves to. And we have some choices to make, and we need to make some of those choices. But if the focus is setting up walls and barriers only, then you are going to struggle. Because what you are doing is you are trusting in a works-based morality. You're really back to a works-based morality. I'm not saying not, you know, be wise about these things, but you are back to a works-based morality solely. Your efforts to put these sins to death can actually lead you back to a legalism that Paul wants you free of. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that God's people should not associate with sexually immoral people, but he wasn't talking about lost people. He was talking about those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ but live immoral lives. In fact, he went on to say, in order to avoid complete association with all such people, you would have to leave the world. And you know it kind of feels like that in the culture we're in, right? So if we're called, and we are, to put such sins to death, if we live in a world, in a culture that's absolutely saturated with it, and we do, and we also have the presence of indwelling sin that actually works against us in this battle, what do we do? Romans 8, 13 through 15, Paul provides some teaching on this. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." If you feed the flesh, if you live for the passions, the things that you desire, if you live according to your sinful flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So if you're saying, he's saying, put to death. How do you put to death? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. They're not led by the Spirit to become sons of God. Sons of God are led by the Spirit. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons," or sons and daughters, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So how is a Christian to put these specific sins to death? What's the way you put any sin to death? By the Spirit. And I will say, putting something to death and just kind of suppressing it is two very different things. This is calling for death. Put these sins to death. How do we put the sins to death? By the Spirit. We must do the putting to death, but it's the power that belongs to the Holy Spirit that actually accomplishes this. And then how do we access the power of the Holy Spirit? And you're probably tired of hearing this in this series. By faith. By faith. It's not you try a little bit harder. It's not you put up one more barrier. It's not you make one more effort. It's by faith. Every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. So you have all the power you need for victorious Christian living. By faith. We must access what we've been given by faith. And how do we express our faith? How do we flesh out? How do we exercise our faith? By our actions. So again, it's Paul's theology leading to actions. By our actions, in particular, actions of obedience to the Word of God. So what you really have here in Romans 8, 13 through 15 is both identity and action, and you've got to have both. Identity and action, and both are by faith. Your identity is by faith, and then your actions are by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So notice we must believe we're sons and daughters of God, and that we've been adopted. That's the first aspect of this faith. You must believe that you're a child of God and you've been adopted. If you are actually tangibly adopted into the family of a billionaire, that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? When you know, people like say, well, you know, money's not everything, but I wouldn't mind trying it. You know, you don't have to be a millionaire. Wouldn't be bad to just test drive it, though, from time to time, right? If you were adopted today into the family of a billionaire, you would actually prove you believe that. How? By going and making some withdrawals from the bank, right? You would, or that, or that, that Visa card probably just turned into what, like an American Express or something else? I mean, now you all of a sudden have access to places and people you did not have access to before. You have abilities all of a sudden because you've been adopted. So once you start applying that, believing that, you know you're actually believing it when you start living in light of it. Those who are adopted are led by the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit's job description opens our eyes to the truths of Scripture, convicts us of sin, but also enlightens the Word. So the Spirit leads us through the Word of God. So we must believe we're adopted into the family of God, and that by the power of the Spirit, we can put the actions, the thoughts, the feelings, the affections related to sexual sin and really any sin to death. And also think here in Romans 8, 13 through 15, Paul's words, crying, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, are not there just for window dressing. In fact, that might be the biggest piece of information, the most helpful piece of information, most critical piece of information there. I once had a couple that I had counseled for their marriage, and they had gone through some really difficult situations, and trust was lost and broken, and it was trying to be rebuilt, and both of them were doing everything that I'd asked them to do. They were doing everything that the Scriptures would call them to do. They just couldn't get there. You know, the one part of the couple was completely being faithful and doing everything to you know, restore trust. And the other partner knew that they were and believed and saw the evidence of it, but just could not get there. And I finally just ran out of anything I could give them from the Word of God. And then all of a sudden I said, you know what I think you're going to need to do? Go home, put the kids to bed, go to your bedroom, close the door, and cry out to God. Cry out to God for the trust. Cry out for everything that you're not experiencing, though you know you have no reason not to experience it. Cry out to God. They cried out to God. That solved it. I mean, they go, gosh, wish I'd have thought of that sooner. But again, they still needed to go through everything else. They cried out, Abba, Father. So I believe we will have to cry out to the Father in order to put these sins to death and to keep on putting them to death. And I believe, and this is the really good news, if you don't get anything else, get this. I believe the really good news is this. No Christian who cries out to God for the power to put sin to death will ever walk away defeated. Ever. If you cry out to the Father for victory in any area of your life, you will receive that victory. If we truly believe the wrath of God is coming upon a world for the perversion of all the good gifts of God, we will put sin to death. We will be in the war. We will be in the battle, and we will engage in it. I think a lot of times, you know, when you got wars of various types over history, you get these people called conscientious objectors. Aren't they nice? Aren't they about worth not a whole lot in the war? And see, I think sometimes we just want to be conscientious objectors in the spiritual holy war. We want to just jump into the foxhole, just kind of curl up with our gun, just say we're just gonna sit down here till the war is over. That's not how it works. In fact, not only does that not work, we must get out of the foxhole, guns a-blazing. We have a job to do here. So if we believe this, we're going to put sins to death. He also includes evil desire and covetousness. Evil desire is a burning within for that which is worthless, wicked, and destructive. And I'd almost say that's kind of what that couple was dealing with. To a degree, everything they had between the two of them should have made for a good marriage. They just couldn't get it. And you may have to call out to God and say, God, I need you to help me to burn for the things you burn for. I need you to help me to not burn for the things that are destructive. God doesn't just save us from sin. He saves us from ourselves. Because on our own, we will self-destruct, and that's where every person is heading without Jesus Christ. And we even struggle with that even with Christ. We may need to ask for that. You may need to cry out to God and ask for a holy desire, a passion for the things of God, and ultimately it's all idolatry. That's what Paul says there. It's ultimately all idolatry. We can make an idol out of anything, and I've shared this with you before. We know an idol is anything we're willing to sin in order to get, or sin if we don't get. Which are we dealing with, sin to get it or sin if we don't get it. And guess what? When we believe our identity is in Christ, when we are led by the Spirit through the Word of God, and when we cry out, Abba, Father, you know what we're doing in those moments? You say, well, we're fighting. True. We're worshiping. That's worship. When you're acknowledging that you're clothed in Jesus Christ, when you are being led by the Spirit through the Word, when you are calling out, Abba, Father, you are having a worship service in that battle moment. And you know what else happens when you're worshiping God? You're being filled. When you worship God, you are being filled. You are being filled in that moment, and you will experience contentment in that moment. Do you know this worship? I hope you do. I hope you know this worship, this experience of victory in the midst of temptation. It feels good. It's meant to. Anybody who's crying out to God in any moment of temptation for victory over sin, to put sin to death, feels good about it, and they should. There's a reward here for it. So do you know this kind of worship in the midst of temptation, when victory over sin, as God instructs, is it worship? It is. Are you satisfied and content? You are, and remember that. So number one, stewarding the new life includes killing idolatry by Spirit-led worship and contentment. Number two, stewarding the new life includes killing hate by Spirit-filled love for God and others. Look at 8 through 11. He says, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off, not that you will, you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here in this battle, there's no Greek and Jew. I mean, I'll say there's no Palestinian and Jew. There's no circumcised and uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, but there's Christ. And he is all, and he is in all. Here Paul gives five more sins for every believer to put to death or put away. And notice they are sins from within. These are sins from within, but they come out, right? And usually out the mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So he starts with anger, the universal sin. You know, everybody thinks about anger. You know, oh man, you know, I was angry. This person's angry. I probably see sinful anger. We probably see sinful anger more than any sin in the mirror or anyone else. And yet it's also the one that seems to be more universally accepted. We just kind of tolerate this one. It's one we often justify. We justify it either by basing our acceptance of it on what someone else has done to us or to someone else, as if their sin makes our sin okay, or we speak of it as though we're victims of it. You know, they just make me mad. That person or this situation just makes me mad. Well, no one makes us angry, but everyone is part of the spiritual war. They are being used to reveal our hearts, what's in our hearts. God is said to be, in the Scriptures, slow to anger. We're to emulate Him, right? James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So I'd ask you this, because I had to ask myself this, and I know what my answer was, and it wasn't good, was this: when's the last time you confessed the sin of anger? I'm not saying when's the last time you acknowledged you're angry. When's the last time you called it sin and allowed the blood of Christ to actually cover it? The reason we don't confess the sin of anger is because we justify it pretty easily. So may the Lord help us with this, soften us. May we desire and ask and seek to be more like God in this. So he's got anger. Next, he's got wrath. Wrath is an emotional display of anger, an emotional display of anger. So if we're to put this away, if we're to put this to death, what we're saying here is that Christians are not allowed permission to lose it. Christians are not allowed permission just to lose it. Do you justify having a short fuse? A lot of Christians do. I probably hear this more than anything else. Well, you know, I'm pretty good, Pastor Gene, but you know, you push me to a certain point, and then everybody's going to know what I think. I'm going to blow then. As if it's some sort of character trait to be proud of. Sin is never something to be glad about or brag about, ever. And that's a real concern if we can describe sin in such a way that we're actually feeling pretty good about it. Malice. Malice is a desire to cause pain to hurt someone. This is not a reaction. This is not a reaction. This is you and me thinking about hurting someone, thinking about what we would do if we could get revenge, or if next time this happens, this is what I would have liked to have done. This is a dark place a Christian should never go, but we can go there. But the blood of Christ can cleanse us from that too. Slander, saying something false in order to damage a person's reputation. You know, we're to be people of truth at all times, yet we're not above saying or perhaps even implying something that leads others to think less of a person. I think that's probably one of the skills we've learned over the years. We may not be slanderers. We may not just come right out and tell you this person is this, this, but we'll give you just enough information. We'll toss just enough out there and just kind of leave it hanging so you're left questioning that person's character. And obscene talk is simply that, foul, filthy language. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, "I love Jesus, but I cuss a little." That's bad. All of it needs to be put away. Ask God to bring conviction on your heart over these issues, because we must, as the Word says, put them all away. And all of these sins are toward someone. All these sins are toward someone, and they reveal a hatred in our hearts that's offensive to God and grieves the Holy Spirit. We wonder why we don't sense the power of the Holy Spirit. We wonder why we don't have victory over certain sins, because we're tolerating maybe more universal ones. So if you're guilty of having a heart that overflows with these sins, Paul says, remember, you have put off the old man. You have put off the old man with his practices, and you've put on the new. You are new in Christ, but notice that new self, according to verse 10, is what? Being renewed. Being renewed. You are new, yet being renewed. You're in process. You're in process. And you're being renewed, what? In knowledge, meaning you're learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You learn that in your quiet time. You learn that over your life. You learn that even here and now today. We are learning together what it means to be Christians. The new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. See, God is creator, Christ is the agent of creation, the Spirit's the power involved. So think about it this way. When God created the world, he brought order out of chaos. And that's what's happening with the Christian. Born in sin, born in chaos, but as we partner with God, as we put these sins to death his way, as we're being renewed, God is putting us in order back to the original, but even better. One day we will be not like Adam on his best day, but like Jesus Christ, and it's going to be happening sooner than we think. Until that, we're in process. And Paul closes kind of this sandwich with the Christian's identity once again, because it's so important to know who you are and what God has done in order to live out that identity. He says it's not about being Greek or Jewish. It's not about whether you've been circumcised or not. It's not whether you're currently carrying among you some picture of a covenant relationship. It's not about any other ethnicity or even whether you are currently in this world as a free person or as a slave. It's all about Christ. And Christ is the love of God personified. If you grow in the knowledge of God's love for you in Christ, you will put these hateful things away, because you're seeking and desiring and asking Abba Father to help you love him with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So this morning, if you're struggling to overcome sexual sin, you need to be intentional about worship. About worship. Because you're not full. You're not being satisfied with Christ. And worship God's way. Worship God's way will get you there. If you're struggling to overcome the hateful heart that results in a sinful mouth, you've got a love problem that growing in the knowledge of God's love for you will fill, and then you can love what God loves and become more like him. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to just kind of have a little bit of a different invitation for you today. Just where you're at, just acknowledge that there is a time to kill. Acknowledge if you've been a conscientious objector in the holy war. Or are you on the offensive? Because time's not going to heal this. And we, through the power of the Spirit, have some killing to do. Everybody's got some degree of killing to do. So take this time of invitation, just confess any sin specifically to God, then ask Him to help you, to show you, do you need worship and be filled, or do you need love and be filled, or do you need both and be filled? Let's pray. Father, these are hard things that Your Word calls us to engage with. And it can be so easy to live in a culture that says, this is universal, this is no big deal. Whether it be sexual sin or whether it be sins of the heart overflowing out of the mouth, it's just everybody's doing it. Everybody's struggling with it. Well, maybe so. But only Christ can give us victory, and You have called us. There is a high and holy calling on our lives. And so, Father God, we pray. We cry out, Abba, Father. Help us to cry out to You. Help us not to be satisfied or to have some sort of a faith that believes less of You, that we're just somehow incapable of victory in certain areas. God, would You purify a people for Yourself? I believe You are. Would You allow those of Hampton Heights to be part of that purified people? May our actions and our words reflect a heart that is worshipful and satisfied and loving and filled. And help us to cry for it. And Father, if there are those here today who have never made Jesus Christ Lord and Master of their life, they have no power over any of these things and perhaps no desire to. But I pray, Father God, that You would grant a holy passion, a holy desire for salvation, to see Christ as beautiful, to see salvation as what they need, their greatest need, and to run to Christ, who is sufficient for these things. Father, we thank You that not only do You call us to put sins to death, You show us how, and the end result is good and joyful and loving and filling. You are so good to us. Thank You for the gift of conviction. Thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit who guarantees the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.